Go ahead and take your Bible this morning and turn to Colossians chapter 3. But before we begin the message this morning, I want to take a moment and have a word of prayer with you. But I want to thank you for your continued faithfulness in generosity. Now, remember that today, if you're watching live or you're in person, that you can give either online by mailing your offering in, dropping it by the office, or in person. We have offering boxes. We're not passing offering containers or plates or whatever we call them during these services. You can simply drop your offering in the offering box as you enter or exit at each one of the services. But you have been so faithful, and we are so grateful for that. Now, as we pray today, I know that there's a lot of needs, a lot of people that have needs. For example, we want to be praying for Josephine Terry and her family and the death of her sister. Of course, Pat Berry and the passing of her mother. And then many of you probably remember Tuggy McCool. She passed away yesterday. This is Brother Alex's wife. Pray for the McCool family. And then I was informed after the last service that Bill Johnson in our church had passed away. So certainly pray for his family. Why don't we take some time? We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for one another, and we need to be cognizant to pray for our neighbors and our community. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we think and as we pray today for those that are in need, Lord Jesus, there is a desperate cry. God, the cry of anguish and hurt and pain. Lord, whether it's from someone who is facing the death of a loved one or someone who is just grieving over the crisis in our culture today. But Lord, we don't grieve as those without hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ. And we look forward to what you're going to do in this service. We are confident of what you are doing in our world. Lord, we may not understand it. I don't see all that you're doing, but I know that you are at work. And God, that you are moving all things to the ultimate conclusion of your redemptive plan of history. Now, I pray, God, for our church. I pray that we will be a unified, laser-focused congregation committed to declaring the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and building up and making disciples, people who follow you every single day. Lord, we rejoice at what you are doing, the decisions that are being made, the lives that are being touched, and we ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, this morning, as we begin this message, I want to remind you that last week we began a study in Colossians chapter 3. The series title is Perspective. And what I shared with you is that in Colossians chapter 1 and in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives the theological basis for the supremacy and sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I made this statement because this is the concurrent theme that runs all through all of our study in these eight sermons that are going to be going through chapter 3. When you really believe that Jesus Christ is supreme and sufficient in all things, then you can have a healthy perspective on life and you can live faithfully. And in verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul challenged the Colossians to live with their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3, Paul teaches that there is a difference. There is a before and after reality. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Bible says that there is something different about who you are now from what you were then. And in chapter 3 and in verse 5, when he says, therefore consider, those words tie back to verse 1, where Paul begins the chapter by saying, if then you have been raised up with Christ. Now, when these are all tied together, Paul was saying that if you have experienced the transforming power of God, you are challenged to abandon your old lifestyle and adopt the lifestyle that represents Christ. Now, with that, he gives us a key thought for verse 5 through verse 11 that we're going to be looking at this morning. When Christ is your life, the transformation that you have begins with the inner man, and then it is manifest or displayed in the way that you act. Let me say that again. When Christ is your life, verse 4, then the transformation that takes place begins on the inner man and is manifest or displayed in the way that you act. Now, what we're going to do in this passage this morning is I'm going to provide you with an explanation. And then secondly, we're going to look at the application of this truth to every one of our lives. Are you ready? Say, I'm ready. That's good. I love that energy. So he begins in verse 4, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Now, the explanation begins with Paul linking theology and practice. As believers, we don't start with our emotions or social culture. We always start with Scripture. Years ago, I had a professor at Southwestern that was only there a short time before he left to go work with Lifeway. And what he did was he wrote a book. He was an amazing man. He knew 7 languages. He was an accomplished musician, but he was also a scholar and a theologian. His name was T.W. Hunt. And many of you may remember Dr. Hunt writing a book with Claude King at Lifeway called The Mind of Christ. Any of you ever read the book or go through the workbook? The Mind of Christ. In his book, Dr. Hunt makes this statement. We unconsciously assume that our outer physical visible actions are going to be the basis for our judgment. But in the Bible, though, God places the emphasis on the inner invisible actions of the mind. Now, last week's message was entitled Focus. This week's message is entitled Mind. And the reason for that is when we get into this passage, what you're going to see is that Paul is saying that the transformation of the inner man is what should be on display in the outer man, but God always begins in the heart and in the mind. Listen to Matthew chapter 15. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. Romans chapter 12 reminds us to be transformed, not conformed. Listen to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, your bodies, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Listen to this. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the word world, when he says here, don't be conformed to this world, it makes me think about the word world view. What is a world view? Well, a world view is a way that we perceive, interpret, and engage with the world around us. There's a German word, it's called Zeitgeist. It means the spirit of the age. God says that his people don't think like the rest of the world thinks. God says we don't see things the way the rest of the world sees things. God says that we are transformed within our minds and our hearts, and it then has implications in the reality of the way that we live. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. In the great kenosis passage, the self-emptying passage of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul says, this is the ESV, have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus. You see, what you and I have to understand is that God is as concerned with what you think and what's in your heart and mind as he is in what you do. You see, sometimes we get the idea Christianity is all about conforming our behavior. The truth of the matter is, though, that what you think is ultimately what you will do, and what you believe is ultimately who you are. And the scripture makes it very clear, God works within us so that what people see out of us will be the reality of who we are in Christ. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Well, you say you've not committed adultery? Listen to me. I tell you that if a man has lusted after a woman in his heart, he has already committed adultery in his heart." Jesus said, "Hey, you've not committed murder. You say, I've never taken a gun. I've never run someone over with a car. I've never hit someone and taken their life. I've never committed murder." But Jesus said, if a man has anger in his heart, he's committed what? Come on, help me out, church. He's committed what? Murder. You see, Jesus is concerned about what's in our hearts. The transformation of the inner man includes, first of all, it includes what you think about yourself. In that book, The Mind of Christ, T.W. Hunt says, "The mind has always been more important to God. In the Old Testament, the emphasis in the Bible uses the word heart, where we would use the word mind. Proverbs 23:12, apply your heart to discipline." Jesus used the word heart in the same sense. He said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, answering the thoughts of those that were near him, "Why are you thinking evil in your heart?" So whenever we think about how am I going to be transformed in the inner man, beginning in verse 5, Paul says it has everything to do with what you think about yourself. Notice what he says in verse 5. "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead." Think about yourself as being dead to the old man. Dead to what? Dead to immorality, impurity, passion. The word passion, epithumia. Thumia means burning or fire, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, here's what's interesting in verse 5. All of the five vices that the Apostle Paul mentions in verse 5 are sins that we commit out of selfishness, desire, and they're self-centered. It's all about self. Paul says that when you come to Jesus Christ and are born again by grace through faith in him, you think about yourself differently. And what I mean by that is that you see yourself the way Paul said in Romans 8:13. "If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." In Romans 6:11, Paul says it like this, "Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." What is he saying? When you come to faith, if you have been raised up with Jesus Christ and your focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, then in your mind, you understand that you identify with Christ, not the old man. I've talked to a lot of Christians that have a very difficult time with their past. Maybe before they became a believer, they had some terrible sin issues in their life, and they can't get over some of the things that they've done. And sometimes it's even believers that even after becoming a Christian, they've committed some horrible sins, and they can't seem to let go of that. And one of the things that I tell people is, you've got to quit identifying with the past, and you've got to start identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is your life. Now, someone here is probably needing to be set free from something back there, and you need to know that your identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just the fact that you think of yourself as having died and become a new person, but it's also the fact that you're transformed in the way that you think about yourself, and that you see yourself the way God sees you. And it humbles us. You see, the problem is not what is on the outside that gets in. It's what's on the inside. You are what you are because of who you are on the inside. Again, Mark chapter 7, Jesus says it like this. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. We have these screens right here. Maybe on television you're watching or on your computer. What if God were to take everything that you thought in your mind in the last week and just began to scroll it for everyone else to see? How many of you would be ashamed like Daryl Kraft would? God wants us to be transformed in the inner man. And the inner transformation begins with our mind and our heart. But there's a second component, and it goes to verse 6. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. So the inner transformation of the inner man includes not only what you think about yourself, but it also includes what you believe about God's judgment. I'm concerned today that we're living in a day that people really don't believe that God is going to judge us one day. For the non-believer, it's the wrath of God poured out against unbelief. For the believer, we'll all stand before the loving God. And even though we've been born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says every one of us are going to give an account to God for our lives. And there will be a loss or a gain of rewards based on how we've given ourselves and lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe today in all of the chaos and confusion and crisis that is in our world, it is a preview of the wrath of the judgment of God to come, and it is an opportunity for you and I to stand up and declare the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to help people find hope in what many think are hopeless times. Listen, my friend, there is coming a day, and we need to be a voice crying in the wilderness, please repent and come to the Lord. So this inner transformation, what do you think about yourself? I've died to myself. I am now identified with Christ. And as Paul said, the life that I now live, I no longer live according to the flesh, but for the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. But I also believe that the judgment and wrath of God is coming. But it's interesting because in verse 8, he takes a turn. The transformation of the inner man also involves what you think about others. Look in verse 5. Consider the members of your earthly body. But then in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Now notice something. In verse 5, all of the vices were self-sins. But in verse 8, all of the sins that are listed are things that we do to other people. I mean, when you think about this passage, when you think about anger, where do we show anger to other people? Where do we pour out our wrath on other people? Where do we show malice to other people? Who do we slander? We don't slander ourselves. We slander other people. Where do we pour out abusive speech on other people? Who do we lie to one another? Sometimes we lie to ourselves, but most of the time we lie to other people. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is saying to the Colossians that your inner man is transformed because you have a perspective of others that has changed because you see them the way Christ sees them. He actually addresses race, culture, and social issues in this passage. Notice what he says here. He says in verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Literally, he's saying there is no racial divide. There is no cultural divide. There is no social divide. We are not looking at people on those bases any longer. We are looking at them through the lens of who we are in Christ and whether or not they belong to Him. Our inner man, our heart, and our mind. How I see myself, what I believe about God's judgment, and what I think about other people. The two great commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second one is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. Will you say that with me? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the explanation. The transformation of the inner man will ultimately result in an outward manifestation or display in the way that we act. Let's think about the application. When you study the scripture, one of the things that are very important is studying the verbs, commands in the scripture, or action words in the scripture. Because there are many of them in this passage, and they're the very things that give us the application of the passage. Notice he begins by talking about cremation. Consider the members of your earthly body dead. The word that's used here is actually necrosate. It is the word for to mortify, to put to death, to treat as dead. The Bible says that Christians must kill all self-centeredness and regard as dead all private desires and ambitions. Now, he's not saying don't have ambitions, don't have right desires. What he's saying is don't be self-centered. Don't be selfish. What he's saying is you have to die. He's saying what Jesus said when Jesus said, if any man wishes to come after me, he has to do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, which indicated death, and follow me every single day. I don't know what your life is like, but I get up some mornings and I have to consciously say to the Lord, Lord, I need to die to myself today, because the truth of the matter is right now I'm feeling really selfish and I want it to be all about me. And that's not how you told me to live. I have to die to the old man. And I have to live with my identity found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not only cremation, it's also eradication. Notice as you go through verse 8, now you also put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, put away. It's actually to lay aside like old clothes. The figure of a garment that was frequently used in the Old Testament scripture was used to indicate character. Now, how many of you can go to your closet today and there's a section you know you never wear that you should lay aside? Or maybe after this season of sheltering in place, you're like I am, you got a whole section of shelving or hanging clothes you can't even wear anymore. Amen? See, nobody said amen. You're not being honest with yourself. See yourself rightly. No, I'm kidding. I know how I'm feeling right now about myself. But he says, like an old piece of clothing, lay aside, put aside, eradicate anything from your life that is not Christ-like. Cremation. Eradication. And then there's action. Verse 8, rid yourself, take off, action. Don't lie to one another, verse 9. And in verse 9, laid aside the old self with its evil practices. What are the things that need to die in your life? What are the things that you need to get rid of in your life? What are the things that you need to take off from who you are? See, sometimes what we do is we make excuses for ourselves. Well, that's just the way I am. No, it's not. That's not who Christ saved you to be. It may be who you were, but it's not who you are in Christ. I was lost and dead in my sin, and while I still live in this sinful flesh, I am still positionally the very righteousness of God in Christ, and God is wanting to work out of me what he has already worked in me. And if I see myself still as that old sinner, if I see myself as something that I once was, I'm going to continue in that mindset. But if I see myself as the righteousness of God in Christ, and I understand that it's Christ in me, not myself, if I really believe that I can do all things through Christ who infuses my life with strength, I can begin to rip away the old, and I can then do the very next thing that the Apostle Paul says. He not only says eradicate, rid yourself, take the action and take off. But then notice what he says. He says there is an appropriation. Verse 10, having put on the new self, put on. You see, that's the Christian life. It's not self-improvement. It's not you getting better. It's not you trying to improve upon what you are. It's realizing that you were dead in sin and everything about you was sin in nature. And it is only when Christ put a new heart in you and made you a brand new creature in Christ that now you are stripping away the old man and you are being putting on the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be like him. Appropriation. And then it's progression. Put on the new self who is, listen to this, this verb is important, being renewed. In other words, it's not, well, I got saved and things got better and I'm good. I like the way I am. It's answering the question, am I more like Jesus today than I was 5 years ago? Where is God stretching me in my faith so that I'm becoming the person that God wants me to be? It's not just an appropriation of the Christ life. It is a progression of the life of Christ being seen more than the selfish old Daryl was seen. It's a progression. Why? Because in verse 10, he speaks about reflection. Having put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to who? The image of the one who created him. God gave us individual personalities. He made us all look differently, and that's wonderful. We are all uniquely made by our Creator God. But in the fact that God created each of us uniquely different in our physical appearance and even in our personalities, we all come from one Creator in whose image we have all been created. Amen? And that's what God wants us to reflect. Christ. We are being conformed and transformed to the image of God's Son. We are a reflection of Christ to the world. Right now, the church needs to be a reflection of Jesus in our culture. We don't need to look like the culture. We don't need to be the culture, but we must be Christ in this culture. Amen? But there's another word in verse 11. How do I apply this? How do I think rightly about myself? How do I believe the judgment of God is real? And how do I think rightly about others? Cremation, eradication, action, appropriation, progression, and reflection. But look in verse 11. It is a reference back to when a pious Jew would wake up in the morning and thank God that he didn't make him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. It is a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. R.E.O. White, a scholar, said, "What was lost in Eden is recovered in Christ. New men must live up to their new humanity, putting off the things Christless and putting on Jesus Christ." We are changed by the way that we think and what we believe that ultimately is displayed in the way that we act. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul speaks about the ministry of reconciliation. But you've got to go back to verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Now, verse 16 is really, really critical. "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come, and all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." What is he saying? He's saying that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important thing that we ought to be asking ourselves when we see other people is not what tribe or tongue or race that they come from, but we ought to be asking, are they born again or are they lost in their sin? There are really only two kinds of people, those that are lost and those that are saved. Amen? And we as the children of God have been given this ministry of reconciliation, and our great responsibility is to let the salvation that we have been blessed with be the reality in which we live, in which we see the world the way God sees it. We see people the way God sees them. And the greatest concern of our life is whether or not they know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I wish that we could make people do right things. I wish I could do right things all the time. But I don't. But here's what I know. Until my heart and mind are united with Christ in oneness, I can never behave or act or speak really the way Christ wants me to. You can't make people do right. Oh, you can limit and put parameters around people. But what our world desperately needs right now is for us to look at one another with love and to remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't die for some, he died for all. All who will believe can be saved. Church family, what this hurting, angry world needs is to see us with a different kind of mind, a different kind of heart that looks, that thinks, and that acts like Jesus. For Christ is in all and is all. I want you to stand this morning. If you're watching by live stream this morning, right where you are, I'm going to ask everyone to simply bow their heads. And after you've had a moment of prayer, if you're watching by live stream, on the screen, they're going to have a way that you can text or call or email a pastor. If you're in this room and you prefer to text, call, or email a pastor, you can do that as well. But we're also going to provide you with proper social distancing and opportunity to my left and to your right. Then in a moment, while our praise group sings the doxology again, I don't want anybody to go anywhere yet. I just simply want you to make your way over there, or maybe you just need to come here to the altar and stand or kneel and say, Lord, I behave pretty good on the outside, but the truth is, Lord, you know my heart. I've been angry. I've been embittered. I've lied to others. I don't know what's in your heart. That's between you and the Lord. You don't have to come through me. You go to Christ. Amen. Father, I pray this morning that, Lord, we will not be so consumed with the news of today that we forget about the good news of eternity. Lord, change us from the inside out and let us display Jesus in all we are and all we do.